Good morning, everyone. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here, and I especially like when I drive up and see a small church building. I love small congregations. Makes me feel more at home, because we are from a quite small congregation by Brooks, Alberta, and you're very welcome to come there sometime if you ever have a chance. It's a long ways from here. We just found out again how far that is, but we had good roads and everything, and it was thankful to God for that. And I enjoyed the service this far, especially the Sunday school talking about successful men in the past in the Bible and how that's an inspiration for us. I want to look at my title this morning is What Will You Do With Jesus? I believe there is a thought in our world today, at least maybe I'm revealing myself, but there's this thought that somewhere in the world there's this perfect church. You know, maybe it's part of, I was thinking about it this morning, maybe it's part of our, how we are, we're very prosperous, most of us, according to the rest of the world. Most of us are prosperous in what we do. And maybe it's partly that makes us think that somewhere where there's this perfect church, because we can, when we're wealthy like we are, we can fix most anything with a bit of money and a bit of try, right? So maybe that's where this thought comes from, that somewhere there's this perfect church. Where everyone is perfect, everyone has a perfect understanding of the Bible, everyone is on fire for God, everyone loves each other all the time, where difficulties and differences are fixed quickly. And maybe that's this, maybe that's your church today, I trust God it is. And we may think that this perfect church somewhere has the perfect balance of faith and works, they have that all figured out. And it's easy to think, at least for myself, if everyone else in my church was perfect, following Christ perfectly, then things would be a lot easier. And I don't want to start out this on a negative note, but it's just something that came to me when I was preparing for this sermon. But the real question comes down to what are you and I doing with Christ this morning? What am I doing? How am I following Christ? What kind of life am I living? I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of Christians like you and I, individual Christians that are serving Christ from our hearts with a perfect heart. No, we're not perfect. No one is perfect, but in Christ we are perfect as we allow Christ to work in our lives. Christians that are striving together by God's grace to be true and faithful. We talked about some of that this morning already. about success. What does that success look like as a Christian? 1 Corinthians 12:27 in the ESV version says, Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're going to change our thoughts a bit, but that was just kind of an introduction. Imagine having to decide between various alternatives that would all be costly to you. Would you choose the least costly alternative? Do you do what your conscience told you was right, or wait and allow the situation to sort itself out? In other words, do nothing and let the chips fall where they may. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea during the time of Christ, was in this situation. Standing before him was Jesus, accused of capital crimes, but guilty of nothing except offending the sensibilities of some Jewish religious leaders. Pilate had never been a friend of the Jews, but despite his low or non-existent religious convictions, he saw something special about Jesus. He also recognized Jesus' innocence. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. He pleaded repeatedly with the Jewish leaders to relent in their demands that he be crucified, only to hear some threats about his standing with Caesar. Pilate knew the right thing to do, but rather than make up an unpopular decision, he caved in to the crowd. Pilate stood before those who wanted Jesus dead and symbolically washed his hands of responsibility for what would happen to Jesus. Then Pilate sent him away to die. Though Pilate seemed to understand that Jesus was no ordinary man, his passivity in the face of popular opinion relegated his name as a joke and a curse in history. That's a legacy no man can wash his hands from. Sometimes you may have to make an unpopular decision. Take an unpopular stand, even in your own home. You demonstrate your courage and convictions when you assume responsibility and do what is right, even when that is risky. Points to my sermon are the Pilate attitude, the crowd, what did Judas do with Jesus, and the penitent thief. Let's turn to Matthew 27. I want to read some of this story of Christ's trial. Matthew 27, verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned and repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Let's go down to verse 11. It says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto them, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. Let's skip down to verse 39. It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the elders, scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Okay, let's look at Pilate a little bit. We see here, like I read already, he was in a tough situation. He didn't even want this decision. He didn't ask for it, but he was the governor. And he was faced with this decision, what to do with Jesus. And he knew enough about him. He followed the trial there, and he said, this person is innocent. There's nothing wrong with him. Nothing worthy of death. I'm just going to wash my hands, and it's up to you fellas what you're going to do. Sometimes I believe we're tempted to be like Pilate and act like we don't have a responsibility for our decisions. We don't want to make a decision. Maybe it's a person hard to love. In my mind, I say, I'm just going to avoid that. I'm just not even going to think about that person. I'm going to avoid that decision. But actually, that is making a decision already, that in our minds. We need to actively love people, especially our brothers in Christ. And when we come to decisions through life, let's think about Pilate. Let's not avoid the decision. Let's not say it's someone else's deal. It's our decision. It's our life to live. We need to wish the best for each other, love each other. Or maybe it's a glaring right or wrong issue of morals, or a smaller decision between good and evil. Let's not be like Pilate and say, you know what? I don't want to face that decision. I just want to avoid it. I want to wash my hands and move on. I think the Sunday school lesson did some good thoughts on that, how we need to be decisive, we need to be leaders, we need to be successful in our own Christian life. What will you do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? It's not possible to avoid decisions in life. And we need to own our decisions once we make them. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is talking about the Word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, we have a couple things in our favor as Christians. We have the Word of God to go to for our pattern, for our direction. We have the Spirit of God, and we also have Christ that walked this old dusty earth, and he knows exactly what we have to go through. He knows what kind of decisions we have to make. And he's there to help us. He's there to intercede for us. He's there to give us grace. It says, come boldly under the throne of grace. It's there for us. Are we bold about it? Do we come there often? I know I need it many times. And I think about that. God says, come boldly. We don't have to come timidly. We think about it as coming into maybe our boss's office or whatever. You know, if we have a good boss, he'll want us to come with a problem maybe. Think about that, going to God that way. We go, maybe we knock on the door and we open it up. We come in there and we tell him what problem we have. And God says, come, do that. Come to me, I'll give you grace. I believe it's a lifelong question we need to ask, keep in front of us every day. What will I do with Jesus today? I believe it's a question we answered when we said yes to Christ when we were converted, and it's a question that we keep in front of us through life's decisions. So moving on in this story, let's continue to look at different people here. I want to look at Barabbas a little bit. I'm going to read a little story first. As a young man headed off for work that morning, he became distracted. He ran his car off the highway and down a steep hillside. As his car rolled down the final 100-plus feet, powerful forces thrust him through the windshield. As the man lay on the ground, he knew that he was bleeding badly and that he probably wouldn't live much longer. But as he prepared to die, a passing truck driver appeared on the scene. He bandaged the young man's wounds as best he could and called 911 on his cell phone. They waited together for the ambulance to arrive. Then the trucker disappeared from the young man's life. Though this accident, survivor never saw his hero again, he knew he would always remember the man who saved his life. Barabbas, no doubt, arose the morning of his scheduled execution and felt a similar sense of consuming dread. He knew how the Romans dealt with criminals like him, and they had an agonizing, humiliating death all planned. What Barabbas didn't know that morning was that he would live to see another day, because someone would save his life and take his place at Calvary. Jesus understood Barabbas' anguish. He understood because he had been through it himself. He had wept, sweated, begged. If only there were some other way, but there was not. The Roman governor Pilate tried to secure Jesus' release, but the people had brought him in for trial. Who had brought him in for trial weren't giving up. Given the choice between sending the vicious criminal Barabbas to his death or sending Jesus, they chose Jesus. We don't know what Barabbas did following his release, but surely, for the remainder of his life, he remembered Jesus, the one who died in his place. You should think of Jesus in exactly the same way. And it's a challenge. That's exactly where we were. We were in Barabbas' shoes, so to speak. So let's think of the crowd, what they did with Jesus. What made the people choose Barabbas, a murderer, over Jesus to be released? Did they love their sin? Did they love their life like it was? I believe we know some of the answers when we study the Old Testament and the New when Christ came. It was a brand new thought to them, some of them. If they weren't following the prophecies, it was a new thought to them that Christ would be their deliverer from sin. They had set up their little religious system, and they were happy to be in it. They kind of had their own life going. And here comes Christ saying, I want to come and save you from all this. A new dispensation is coming. I want to save you from your sins. And they were balking at that. A lot of them didn't believe. They didn't believe Christ. They said he's from Nazareth. We know him. We know his folks. We know his brothers and sisters. And they didn't believe him. So let's compare Barabbas' releasing Barabbas to following our old sinful nature. These people didn't want Christ. They said, let's crucify him. I could read some in Luke where they just, Pilate tried to say, you know, there's nothing wrong with this man, and they just cried out. They didn't even want to listen to reason. And that's a little bit how we are before we meet Christ. We're happy where we are, kind of. We're kind of comfortable in our sin. And we say, Jesus, no, I don't need you now. And sometimes even as Christians, our sin looks so enticing or whatever it is, and we're kind of bound in that little thing maybe. And we say, we're good where we are. That's kind of like releasing Barabbas. We say we want to release the bad man, kill Jesus. There's that verse that talks about killing Christ afresh. When we continue in sin, it's like hanging Jesus back on the cross, putting him to an open shame. So are we like the people that wanted Christ killed? Do godly lives bother us, or do they inspire us? It's a challenge for myself. Does a godly person inspire me to be godly, like Caleb in the lesson? Or does it somehow bother me, wishing they would be more like me, maybe, you know, like none of us are perfect. I'm not trying to say that, but do godly lives inspire us? Would Christ inspire us today if he would walk in the door here? Would we want to follow him? He was poor. He was humble. There's a verse that says there's no beauty that we would desire him. Let's make sure our walking choices in life please Jesus. Let's choose Christ over Barabbas. Choosing our own way is actually choosing to serve the devil. Romans 6:16 in the ESV says, Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience that leads to righteousness? Let's read Hebrews 6:4. I already mentioned that, but Hebrews 6. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify them to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's not do that. Let's not crucify the Son of God again. Let's be like verse 9 says there, we are persuaded better things of you. As Christians of this church here, of every church across the world, we're persuaded better of our brothers. We're persuaded that they're trying to serve God. Choosing to follow sin is spiritual death. Choosing to follow Christ is spiritual life. So a few more thoughts, thinking of what would it be like for us to release Barabbas, a murderer? What would that look like in my life and yours? Following our sin, let's just read Galatians 5. We all know some of these verses. It's talking about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read, just read down through these quickly. Galatians 5:14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Just a list of the evil that we need to stay away from. Let's crucify our old flesh instead of hanging Jesus back on the cross. There's two options as Christians. We have to crucify the flesh, or in fact, we will be hanging Christ back on the cross, and we don't want that. Could releasing Barabbas in my life look like allowing myself to think thoughts of sin? Doing things that I know are not right? Going places that are questionable? Would I rather follow Christ or release Barabbas? Dressing my body in expensive, stylish clothing that attract people to look at me. How do I entertain myself? What kind of music do I listen to? I had a person phone me the other day, and they were wondering about, this young man was asking about a young lady. And he said, "What kind of music does she listen to?" I was like, "I guess I don't know that. Maybe I should, but I don't." I think it is a very personal thing, actually. Not that maybe we shouldn't know about, but what would Christ be able to ride along with me through my day, see my thoughts, hear my music, go with me wherever I go? Let's mentally walk our lives before Jesus, hanging on that cross. Would seeing us bring Christ, would it bring a smile to Jesus' face, or would it make his hands heavier on the nails? Would it make his grief heavier, or would it make it lighter? We can't do that today. We're not actually walking Christ past Christ on the cross, but in a sense we are. Yes, we all had a part in that grief of him hanging there, absolutely. But today, as a believer, am I choosing to live my life to please Jesus, or am I hanging him back on that cross and just saying, "I'm going to live how I want to live"? Am I like the mocking crowd or the indecisive Pilate, or the thieves hanging on the cross beside him? Or am I like the penitent thief? We owe God unqualified obedience no matter who stands with us or against us. I found this little short reading. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It would have been foolish for Noah and his family to stay outside the ark because nobody else would go in. Or for Daniel and his three companions to have thrown away their convictions because nobody else did as they did. And because there may be, and thereby they might escape the den of lions or the fiery furnace. But not any more so than it is for us at the present time to refuse to obey all the commandments of our Lord, because nobody else does. The moment we begin to inquire what other people ought to do, we are confronted with a question by our Master: "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Our only justifiable attitude toward God is that of willingness to do just as he wishes that we shall do, even though we may be the only ones under the sun who obey him thus. Partial obedience is nowhere justified. I found that interesting and true. Let's not be like Pilate that said, you know what, I don't want to decide. This is your deal. Or be like the crowd that said, crucify him. We don't care about him. We want him dead. Let's look a little bit at what Judas did. Back in Matthew 27 there, it says, he took the money back. He was sorry that he'd condemned or betrayed Christ. And he took the money back and just threw it at their feet and said, I don't want this. I did wrong. So there was Judas. He had been one of Christ's disciples, following Christ around. But it says he was a thief. Maybe not in this scripture here, but it says he was a thief. He had the bag. He carried the money around. And Judas sold Christ for money. He wasn't like Pilate necessarily. He wasn't like the crowd necessarily. He had followed Christ. But he thought he could follow Christ and have his money. He thought he could do both. Be a thief and follow Christ. John 12, verse 4 to 6 says, verse 6 says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was therein. So it just struck me that there are three thieves in this story. There's two hanging beside Christ, and Judas was also a thief. I found that somewhat interesting that there were that many in this story altogether, kind of. And I don't have a lot of thoughts on this, but what all does honesty have to do with serving Christ? What all does the love of money have to do with serving Christ or not serving Christ? Judas thought he could do both. He thought he could be dishonest on the side, serve himself on the side, and still follow Christ. And it worked for a while, it seemed. Christ knew. God knew exactly what he was doing. Luke 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, our natural man says, we could do this. We could. There's a lot of other people trying it. We can serve God and mammon. Let's again picture Jesus looking down from the cross on my business life, your business life, or just your personal life. It's spread out before him like those verses in Hebrews. There isn't nothing he doesn't know about. He knows everything about us. Our motives, our dreams, our desires, our life's passions. What do they look like to Christ hanging on the cross? Am I honest? Am I greedy or content? Am I serving my big business or am I serving Christ? Something comes first in my life. Let's look at the penitent thief a little bit. This should maybe be the one we spent the most time on. Luke 23:40. Says, verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a change. And I think this man actually changed while hanging there. In some different verses, either in Matthew or Luke here, it talks about the thieves casting the same in his teeth. They were both mocking Christ, I believe. And finally, the truth came to this one thief, and he said, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I deserve to hang here. Christ doesn't deserve this. And he repented in his heart, I believe. It said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing. And he wanted Christ to remember him. In other words, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you can save me from my sin. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful example. He confessed his own sin. He declared Christ to be sinless. He had a wonderful faith that called Jesus Lord. And he received an immediate answer. Christ didn't keep him waiting. Christ didn't wait till the thief was just about dead. He said, absolutely, you will see me in paradise today. Jesus says the same to every one of us this morning. I receive you as a son. When you believe in me, you repent, you follow me, you are my son. In reality, every person today is in the same position as that thief on the cross. We're going to die. We're in sin. We're dead in sin. But we choose. The two thieves chose their lot. We can either choose to die. Sorry, we can either die and saved or unsaved. We can either be pardoned of our sin or unpardoned. We can either believe or repent and follow and be saved. Or we can choose to hang on to our pride and choose to be lost forever, like the one thief, we believe. He chose his destiny. We can choose to believe that Christ is the perfect sacrifice for me, for you. We need to own our own guilt, like he did. Call Jesus Lord, ask for mercy, live for Jesus. Dying with Jesus, choosing his way equals spiritual life and also eternal life. I have every reason to believe that if that repentant thief could have come down off the cross like Barabbas got released, if that thief could have come down off the cross, he would have lived a changed life, I believe. And that's you and I today as Christians. We were pardoned. Christ said, you're free. Am I living for Christ as a free man? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in a sense, we are that pardoned thief, but we are allowed to live in this life for God. 1 John 3:22. Says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus, his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. I like that. Let's love each other and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's think about Christ hanging on that cross. He wanted to avoid that as much as possible. He asked God, is there any other way? This is hard on my flesh. I don't want to hang on that cross. But God said no. And Christ followed. He learned obedience. In closing, let's look at Ephesians 5. verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses here without a lot of comment. Ephesians 5 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let us not once be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Excuse me. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's go down to verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So back to our first thoughts in the beginning. To make a perfect church, let's all ask ourselves a question: what are we doing with Christ today? Let's serve Christ. Thank you for your attention.